Hello. Thanks so much for listening to our podcast. I pray that it'll be a blessing to you and to others if you share. You know, I look forward to bringing you each Friday a message, hopefully. I do have to apologize. You know, 2 weeks ago, I was at my grandson's Ranger graduation, so it came out a day early, really. Last week, Google decided not to send a bunch of my messages, which I did not find out until Sunday. So for some of you, it may have come out late. So I apologize, but let's begin anyway. You know, our country was founded by men who stood up to tyranny. Their intent was to form a republic that was to be led by the sovereignty of the Lord God. They suffered intense persecution for their vision of freedom. And many suffered death in defending that freedom. But the documents they formed and framed, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, and the Constitution are all but forgotten, much like God's Word today. Folks in America are really asleep. Let me ask you, where is the outrage of men when children are groomed to endure sexual changes in our public schools? Where's the outrage against the illegal immigration as our country is being invaded? Where's the outrage concerning the 500,000 immigrant children that no one knows where they are today? Where's the church in our society today? When will the people of God stand up for the word of the Holy God, proclaim the truth, and share the good news of the gospel of Christ? Stay tuned. The Apostle Paul is writing the most complete treatise on salvation in the New Testament. In this epistle, Paul explains the gospel he preached to the believers in Rome, and no doubt the false teachers had already gotten to Rome and were seeking to poison the Christians against Paul. They would accuse him of being anti-law and a traitor to the Jewish nation. They would deny the doctrine of grace with the accusation that Paul taught loose living. The apostle felt all these accusations and would still preach the gospel even more. Remember last week in verse 14, he says, I'm under obligation to both Greek and to barbarians, and both to the wise and the foolish. Paul was saying that he was a debtor to all people to share what he had been given by Christ. And we look in verse 15 today, we'll start in. His boldness was that he said, so am I eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. The gospel of God used in its verb and noun forms is used 60 times in this epistle. And as all of us know, that the gospel means good news. Let me give you another part of that. The town herald used this word in Greek to begin important, favorable announcements from the emperor, say the birth of a son. Paul's good news is not from the emperor, but is of God, as we saw in verse 1:1. Paul had already said that he was in debt to the whole world, and in order to discharge that debt, he was ready to preach the gospel to those in Rome with all the power that God gave him. He wasn't talking about the believers in Rome, as this verse might suggest, for they had already responded to the good news back in Jerusalem during Pentecost. But he was ready to preach to the unconverted Gentiles in the capital of the Roman Empire. You know, when Paul preached at Jerusalem, the religious center of the world, he was mobbed. When he preached at Athens, the intellectual center of the world, he was mocked. And when he preaches at Rome, the legislative center of the world, he will be martyred. Paul's passion burned with it the urgency of someone who just found the fire escape, no pun here, in a burning high rise. And he's shouting, this way out. Despite hunger and thirst, exposure, shipwreck, robberies, beatings, imprisonment, and stoning, he still remained eager to fulfill his calling of preaching the gospel. So we've looked at his boldness. Let's look at his behavior. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul had been imprisoned in Philippi, chased out of Thessalonica, smuggled out of Berea, laughed at in Athens, regarded as a fool in Corinth, and stoned in Galatia. But neither ridicule nor physical persecution would curb his passion and his boldness. Paul's absolute confidence in the gospel was based on the supremacy of the gospel. It was far superior to any religion or philosophy known on earth that day. It carries with it the omnipotence or power of God. The world of Paul's day was dominated by three lines of thought: Greek logic, Roman law, and Hebrew religion. And all three of these were far inferior to the gospel of Christ. The gospel, as far as Paul was concerned, was a message handed down from God and centered in his son, Jesus Christ. The world doesn't need a system of education or more social reform or even new ideas of religion. It needs the gospel, a message sufficient to transform the life of anybody who believes. And the gospel is not merely a message. It is the power of God at work in the world. The Greek word gives us the word dynamite. That power will transform hearts, reconcile sinners to God, and bring about salvation. So as believers, we should never underestimate the potency of the gospel to change lives and to bring about spiritual renewal or even revival. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to those of us being saved, it is the power of God." This verse emphasizes a stark contrast between those people that believe the message of the cross and those that reject it. To the believers, the message of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. But to unbelievers, those that reject it, it seems foolish and really nonsensical. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "Because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction." That passage highlights the transformative power of the gospel, not only in words, but also in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. The authenticity of the message is confirmed through the changed lives of believers. Now, we look to the words of for salvation too. The good news of the gospel is very simplistic. Salvation is used 5 times in Romans, and the verb form, saved, is used 8 times and basically means deliverance or rescue. The gospel, through the work of the Holy Spirit, does what no amount of human reasoning or debate can do. The power of the gospel delivers people from lostness. It delivers people from the wrath of God. It delivers people from willful spiritual ignorance. It delivers people from self-indulgence and delivers people from the darkness of false religion. The gospel is the influence which blasts away self-complacency, self-delusion, and sinful self-reliance. For salvation to everyone who believes, it means to trust, to rely on, or have faith in. When used of salvation, the word usually occurs in the present tense, which stresses that faith is not simply a one-time event, but an ongoing condition. The saving faith is supernatural, a gracious gift of God that he produces in the heart, and the only means by which a person can appropriate true righteousness. Saving faith consists of basically 3 elements: the mental, or the mind understands the gospel and the truth about Christ. The emotional, that person embraces the truthfulness of those facts with sorrow over sin and joy over God's mercy and grace. Volitional, the sinner then submits his will to Christ and trusts in him alone as the only hope of salvation. Now, genuine faith will always produce authentic obedience. The gospel call is a simple trust in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as personal Savior from sin. Finally, we look at his belief in verse 17. "For it is written, in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is it written, The righteous shall live by faith. God's righteousness. Well, the key word of righteousness and its derivatives occurs 50 times in Romans. And righteousness means conformity to the right, the state or condition of perfectly conforming to God's perfect law and holy character, which we know you can't do that. The gospel is dynamite because through it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Righteousness is that aspect of God's holiness, which is seen in his treatment of mankind. Simply, righteousness is how God treats us. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He is how God treats us. We are unrighteous, unholy, and unlovely, yet Christ died for our sins. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, he says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And we see in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Well, how is righteousness obtained? From faith to faith. Righteousness is received by faith in Christ, and in turn is revealed in faithful living. Thus, the answer to this question, how are the righteous to live? Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. So you've got the faith implies more than just mere acceptance of Christ's righteousness for salvation. It implies a lifestyle that is characterized by faith and righteous living. Paul intends to prove it has always been God's way to justify sinners by grace on the basis of faith. And faith alone. It was this truth that excited Martin Luther and initiated the Protestant Reformation. Since the word righteousness and derivatives occur 50 times in this letter, it occurs for the first time here. We will pause to consider a meaning. The word is used several different ways in the New Testament. We're only going to use three uses. First, it's used to describe the characteristics of God by which he always does what is right, what is just, what is proper, and consistent with all his other attributes. When we say that God is righteous, we mean that there is no wrong, dishonesty, or unfairness in him. Secondly, the righteousness of God can refer to his method of justifying ungodly sinners. He can do this and still be righteous because Jesus, as a sinless substitute, has satisfied all the claims of divine justice. Thirdly, the righteousness of God refers to the perfect standing which God provides for those who believe in his Son. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he was made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Those who are not in themselves righteous are treated as if they were righteous because God sees them in all the perfection of Christ. Righteousness is imputed or transferred to their account. So what's the meaning of verse 17? Well, it could be any of the three. The righteousness of God seems to refer especially to his way of justifying sinners by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. The gospel tells us that God's righteousness demands that sins be punished, and the penalty is the eternal death. But then we hear that God's love provided what his righteousness demanded. He sent his Son to die as a substitute for sinners, paying the penalty in full. Now, because his righteousness claims have been fully satisfied, God can righteously save all those who avail themselves of the work of Christ. The gospel shows how the righteousness of God can be given to sinful man. It is from faith to faith. Well, Mickey, please explain that. Okay. The righteousness of God is received by faith and reproduced by faith. So you have from faith points to the initial act. To faith points to the life of faith that results from that act. So, concluding, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, died for our sins and rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-5. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as one of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. The good news about the person and the work of Christ is the power of God for salvation. Man, that what good news! The power of God comes to the powerless humanity, and in it he provides all that's necessary for salvation through Jesus Christ. Can such news get any greater? Well, in fact, when we are confronted with our own sin and need for a Savior and turn to Christ's person and work to save us, the good news of the gospel becomes the great news for us. Paul said the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So believing in the gospel makes the good news great. In the light of Paul's spotlight on the gospel of Jesus Christ, let's ask ourselves, what should I do with this truth? Let me give you three reasons why it's vital for us to not only know about the good news, but to know how to make the good news about Jesus Christ great news for us. First, you accept the gospel. You don't rewrite it. You don't reshape it or revise it or rework it. You accept it. That means the good news is an invitation. You're invited to a new life of faith in Christ. You're forgiven of all your sins. You're cleansed by the work of Christ in your behalf. And you're set free to live the new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul will expand on all these effects in the gospel throughout his letter to the Romans. But in order for the good news of Jesus Christ to be great news for us, we need to first accept the invitation. If you accept by simple faith the good news that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was raised from the dead, you will be in the family of God. It's a gift, not a reward. Secondly, you would live the gospel. Living the gospel means being set apart for the gospel for obedience of faith. Anyone who genuinely comprehends the magnitude of God's gift won't be able to remain idle. Your priorities, your passions, your pursuits should all change. And you'll begin to praise and thank God for what he's done. You'll worship and obey the one who saved you. You will set your hope on things above. You will love God, live a life of service rather than a life of selfishness. And accepting the gospel means living the gospel. Thirdly, you share the gospel. Paul considered himself indebted to all humanity because he had been entrusted with a priceless gift, the only cure for the deadly disease of sin. And like Paul, those who accepted the free gift of eternal life and have molded their everyday lives around it have an obligation to share it. We should let others know that God has extended the offer of salvation to everyone, whether privileged or poor, sophisticated or simple, religious or rebellious. Keep in mind that the gospel appears foolish to those that don't understand it or accept it. In the past, ignorance has given way to ridicule and persecution. In our increasingly post-Christian, unbelieving world, sharing the gospel will mean facing the same kind of rejection and persecution Paul himself faced in the first century. But we have to remain steadfast, even if it requires a sacrifice of our livelihoods and our lives. Thankfully, we're not alone. There's countless lost sinners throughout history that provide examples of those who accepted the gospel, lived the gospel, and shared the gospel in dangerous and deadly times and places. In fact, according to Christian history, Paul himself never lost his zeal. He remained energized and shameless in his proclamation of the good news. His lifelong evangelistic journey finally ended with his martyrdom in Rome. The words of his letter to the church in Rome stand as a memorial of Paul's testimony and tenacity. It remains as a testimony, as a motivator for us today to accept, to live, and to share the gospel. Let me read Romans 16 and 17 again. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Folks, that's good news. No, folks, that's great news. Pray with me, would you please? Oh, dear Father, the words of Paul come so alive in this scripture today. Lord, we don't deserve anything. We as a person, we as a country, we don't deserve your grace and mercy. But Lord, you love us so much that you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place on that cross, to experience the wrath of God in our place. And Lord, the good news is that you resurrected him on the third day. So knowing that, Lord, death is not a problem for us, but that we will one day be resurrected to be in heaven with you and with him and with all the saints from centuries past. And Lord, that it gives us the power to live today. It gives us the power to defeat sin, to defeat sinfulness, and Lord, that you give us your righteousness through Christ. Otherwise, we had no hope, but in Christ and in his sacrifice and your righteousness, Lord, we have a lot of hope now. It's just outstanding great news, the gospel of Christ. So Lord, I pray that we realize what we have in our salvation in Christ. And realize, Lord, the absolute greatness of it, that we shouldn't just hold on to it. It's not ours to hold on. It's ours to share with other folks. It's ours to give to the unbelieving world so that they too can have a hope in Jesus Christ, that they too can experience the righteousness of God in their lives, that they too can experience the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So, Father, I just pray that we look at our gift of salvation you've given us. And like Paul, we just realize that it's not ours to hold on to. It's ours to share. So Father, give us the courage. Give us the opportunities. And Lord, we're just going to praise you for what's going to happen in other people's lives by us sharing the gospel of Christ. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, that's the good news, folks. But thanks again for listening. And remember, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. That's sharing the gospel, right, folks? Be the salt. Pray. Stand against evil. Pray for our country. Pray for our families. And give all the glory to God. I love you. Have a blessed week. Until next time.